Well, good morning, great men and women of God. My name's Jonathan. I'm the executive pastor. I'm really glad you're with us. We've been these last few weeks in this series called Grace-Filled. I've really enjoyed this. We are throwing out there that the missing ingredient in most of our relationships, most of those close relationships, is not, in fact, love, but it's actually grace. And that really is true when you hear our definition of grace. We've defined grace in a very specific way. Grace is not giving each other what we deserve. And I'm sure you can see this. It doesn't matter the relationship, parenting, marriage, friendship, whatever it is. If we start giving each other what we think one another deserves, that relationship is quickly going to turn and stop being life-giving and start becoming suffocating and struggling. Last week, we started talking about the best three ways to bring grace to bear on another person. And we introduced this idea. This was the first one, that grace hopes despite failure. And it's the really bad news that everyone in your life at some point will fail you in that relationship. You can anticipate that. You know it's coming. And so the way that we bring grace to bear on them is with this hopeful love in those moments. They're unfinished humans, so we have to leave room for that and love them despite that. Today I want to dive into another way that we can really bring grace to bear on those people that we're close to in our lives. Let me just set it up with maybe a real simple clarification. You probably already know this, but it's worth saying from time to time anyhow. In church, we talk a lot about transformation and life change, right? That's something important to us. We say things like, God wants to transform you, and he does. He wants to transform you. But if we're not careful, sometimes we can leave the impression that God's desire is that you become someone you're not. And that's not it at all. Right? Those of you who have walked with God understand this. The longer you journey with God, the more you discover that God doesn't so much change who you are, but he really kind of frees us to be who we are, minus all of the fear, minus all of the bitterness, minus all of the sin, that he's freeing us from those things so that we can step more fully into who we were created to be. This is one of the amazing things about God's grace, that God's grace frees us to be who we are. And it's an amazing experience as you walk with him. That's a quality of true grace always. And it needs to be a quality of the grace that we have for those that we love. And so maybe as we aspire to do this, model the grace that God has for us for other people, maybe this would be a really relevant question for us to ask. Are the people I love more themselves because of me? That's a hard question, right? Are the people I love, are they more themselves because of me? Does our love free them to be more themselves? Or does our love add more expectations and constraints upon them? Does our love celebrate who they are, how they were created, their weirdness, their personality, their eccentricities, all of that stuff? Does our love help them discover what they were created to be? Are they more themselves because of how I love them? That's a really tough question to ask, but it's important, and it gets at one of those most crucial qualities of grace, and I think this is one of those best ways that we can bring grace to bear on people we love, and this is what we're going to talk about this morning. Grace provides security and acceptance. Grace provides security and acceptance. It provides security in the relationship that it's not going anywhere, but also it fundamentally accepts the other person who they are as they are, and in so doing, it frees them in the context of that relationship to become everything that they were created to be. That's how grace works. If you have a Bible, turn to Galatians. We were in Galatians last week. I want to stay there this week. Galatians 5, I want to show you how this works. Paul is, again, he's going to encourage people, have grace for each other, show love to each other. He's going to encourage them to do all that stuff. But as kind of is his custom, you've discovered it every week that we've talked about this subject, he's going to remind us of something before he tells us to do to love each other this way. Galatians 5, we're going to start in verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Let's stop right there. Have you noticed whenever he's going to tell us to do something, he starts by reminding us about how God has loved us, how God has treated us. He says, God has called us to be free. And it goes back to what we said the very first week. You cannot give grace to someone else without experiencing it first for yourself. And that's where Paul always starts this. He says, listen, God has called you to be free, not to control you, but to free you from the control of sin and bitterness and fear and all that sort of stuff. That's what you were called to. He starts with that experience, and then that experience leads to this. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it's hard to imagine, but try to picture this just for a second. If you could picture your life, yourself, totally free from fear, totally free from bitterness, totally free from sin or self-obsession. I'm not calling you self-obsessed, but we all just kind of view the world through that lens. If you were totally free from that, it's hard to picture, but what would you choose to do with all of that freedom? If Paul says, hey, with all of that freedom that you were called into, just love each other really well. That's what you should do, is become really good at loving each other. And we can view that as a command, because certainly that word command is in the text. But I actually think this is better understood as a natural progression. As you are freed by God to become more yourself, suddenly you find yourself a little bit more interested in loving the people around you. You find yourself desiring good for them as God frees you. That's how it naturally works. But Paul throws out this caution. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. It's kind of a potent metaphor that he uses there. In one sense, it's like he's putting these two things on the spectrum. On one side, you have serve one another humbly in love. And on the other side, he uses this language of biting and devouring each other. And so on this end is grace. It's giving each other not what we deserve. It's giving one another things that we don't deserve, giving each other security and acceptance. And on this other side is destroying each other. It's manipulation. It's control. It's expectations and scorekeeping. It's the sort of love that says to somebody, I will love you if, or I'll love you as long as, and it's those two opposite ends. He continues with that mindset. He says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. So these are at opposite ends of the spectrum. He goes on, they are in conflict with each other, so that you're not to do whatever you want, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You know, another way to think of what he's saying is this, that the Spirit is always working to free us from the control of the flesh. But the flesh over here is always working just to gratify itself. That's kind of what it does. And Paul, he says that over here, there's a lot of biting and devouring of each other. And he uses that real potent metaphor. It's kind of intense, but we've all experienced what he's describing here. I mean, he's simply talking about a relationship where you don't feel safe, right? He's just talking about a relationship where it's not like you can let down your guard and really be yourself. See, when the flesh starts driving a relationship, it becomes fundamentally about us in that relationship. When the flesh is driving a relationship, it's impossible for the people that we love to feel acceptance or to feel secure in our life. When the flesh is driving a relationship, the people close to us will only be secure and accepted if they treat us the way we think we should be treated. Because the flesh is all about self-gratification. And again, there's that contrast there. There's the flesh on one side is about self-gratification, and the Spirit on this other side is about, maybe this word, safety would be a good description of what that's about. It exudes safety in relationships. So maybe here's another way to ask that question I asked at the beginning. Do those close to you feel that it's safe to fully be themselves? Is that their experience sitting across from you? That there's safety there, that I can let my guard down and be who I really am? You know, I don't know about you. I was thinking about this. Why is this hard? I think probably the biggest reason that I shy away from this, and just anecdotally, I would say I see this in others too. I think that we have this thought a lot in our head, that we think, if I make it safe for them, whoever that is, if I make it safe for them, if I accept them as they are, then they will never change, right? If I give them security that I'm going to love them no matter what, then they're probably going to do no matter what, right? I don't know if you ever thought about that with somebody close to you. I have those thoughts all the time, just being honest. That logic, it makes a lot of sense to our heart. But we need to recognize that that logic is rooted in fear. And so by definition, it's over on this side of the spectrum. It's coming out of the flesh. What the Spirit says is actually the opposite. The Spirit says, hey, security, acceptance, safety, that stuff is the only thing. That is the context in which somebody changes. So offer it. Offer it freely. This is something I've seen my wife do this. She's really good at this, and she has been ever since I've known her. It's fascinating to watch her effect sometimes. Sometimes, like with total strangers, she somehow offers security and acceptance, makes them feel safe, and they start just like pouring out their life story to them. I call her sometimes an emotional safety ninja, because she just like sneaks up on people, and all of a sudden they're like, oh my gosh, I feel so safe, let me tell you this horrible thing about myself. And she's always doing it. I remember a few years ago, I saw this in a like corporate setting. She was working at the front desk at the YMCA. She used to work there, and saw this incredible example of how safety enables change. There was this guy who had shown up. He was a member of the Y, and he was just irate. And it was like this really uncomfortable situation, sitting in the lobby of the Y. He's yelling at the lady in the front desk, reading her the riot act. He had called to find out if his son's soccer practice was happening. And they had told him it was, and so he drives all the way down there. And, of course, the soccer practice wasn't happening, and he was not happy, and he's yelling at this lady. And this poor lady, she's getting nowhere with him. She just keeps kind of explaining, you know, here's what happened, and giving him, like, the rationale behind it. But he was having none of it, and he starts making this scene. Becky sees this happening from across the room, and she walks over to the front desk and steps in. And she does, like, her emotional safety ninja thing. And in a matter of seconds, this guy did a total 180, and he lowers his voice. He starts being very understanding, and he starts even laughing by the end of this. You know what she did? I'll tell you exactly what she did. I don't know if I could replicate this, but this is all she did. First, she just looks him in the eye, and she says, well, what's going on? And he starts telling her, and he's very animated, and he's very angry, and he's telling her the story. And she's looking in the eye the whole time, and she's listening really well to him. And she's not just listening so she can respond. She's not just like, well, I've got the explanation right here, and I'm about to say it, but just take a breath. Okay, now I'll say it. No, she's like really doing good listening. And then when she's done, she says, in her very Becky way, gosh, that sounds frustrating. I'm so sorry that happened to you. Let's see if we can figure something out about this. And his demeanor just totally changed. He was disarmed by the way that she responded to him. Now, maybe we can just credit my wife's ninja skills with that. But let's consider the difference between her response and the other front desk lady's response. First of all, was this guy being unreasonable? Yes, right? Okay, that's a little bit of an overreaction. In response to his unreasonableness, the front desk lady was explaining, she was clarifying, she was defending, and he continued to be unreasonable, right, as you would expect. But Becky, on the other hand, in response to his unreasonableness, Becky was listening. She was validating his feelings. She was collaborating with him for a solution. Becky was exuding a little bit of safety and acceptance about who this man was, despite the fact that he clearly was unreasonable. And the result was he actually left behind his unreasonableness, and he became, in some ways, maybe a better version of himself. I assume he's not like that 24 hours a day, right? Now, this is not just about customer service. I think this is true of your closest relationships, too. There's something in us that says, if I accept them, they will never change. If I create safety for them to be who they are, then they're just going to keep doing it, whatever it is. And the flesh starts screaming at us. It says, don't provide safety and security and acceptance for them. You'll regret it. If they bite you, you've got to bite them back. That's the rules. But the flesh is an idiot, right? It is. The flesh is not looking out for you. It's just looking out for self-gratification. It just wants to gratify itself. It is the Spirit that is looking out for us. And the Spirit says, try it. The Spirit says, serve humbly in love. Remember how God accepted you. Remember the security that God gave you in that relationship. And give that to them too, even if they don't deserve it. I want to pause here, and we want to have a reflection break. I want you to interact with God about this. After the reflection break, I'm really excited. We hired a new family pastor a couple months ago, Rob Dendler, and I don't know if you've met Rob. If you haven't met him yet, let me tell you about him. He is one of those guys that just, he just has such a shepherd's heart. I've loved getting to know him, and he's one of those people that just kind of exudes security and safety. He might be an emotional safety ninja. I don't know. I'll have to ask Becky, but I'm so excited to hear what he says about this issue. He's going to kind of lead us through what do we do about this. But first, I want to just give us some space to go straight to God. There's some questions on the screen. Interact with him a little bit over this. Let's go to him.
That last reflection question, look at that again. How do you create safety for the people you love? I think that's a terrific question. I truly believe if I asked each of you here today, do you want the people that you love, the people in your relationships, to feel safe? I'd get 100% yes. There's no doubt in my mind that there'd be 100% yes in here. That may not be the real question, though. It may not be, do you want them to feel safe in your relationships? It's how do we create safety in those relationships, right? What is it that Jonathan was describing just a little bit ago? What is the word that we're looking for in regards to it? And I would just lay out there that maybe the word is empathy. It may seem a little simplistic. Let's just roll with this a little bit. Webster's Dictionary defines empathy as the feeling that you understand and share another person's experiences and emotions. The ability to share someone else's feelings. You know, as I've asked people around me about this definition, I've received different responses in regards to that. And an interesting thing happened is, as I looked at this more and more, I started to understand that there may be a lack of clarity between the two words, sympathy and empathy. We think we know empathy, don't we? But do we fully understand the concept of showing empathy to one another? Our student ministry pastor, Susie, turned me on to this great little short video by Brené Brown. If you've ever seen anything by Brené Brown, just terrific stuff. And it's this little video, 2.5-minute video on empathy I'd like to show you. Take a look at this.
So what is empathy, and why is it very different than sympathy? Empathy fuels connection. Sympathy drives disconnection. Empathy, it's very interesting. Teresa Wiseman is a nursing scholar who studied professions, very diverse professions, where empathy is relevant, and came up with four qualities of empathy. Perspective taking, the ability to take the perspective of another person or recognize their perspective as their truth. Staying out of judgment, not easy when you enjoy it as much as most of us do. Recognizing emotion in other people and then communicating that. Empathy is feeling with people. And to me, I always think of empathy as this kind of sacred space when someone's kind of in a deep hole and they shout out from the bottom and they say, I'm stuck, it's dark, I'm overwhelmed. And then we look and we say, hey, you can climb down. I know what it's like down here, and you're not alone. Sympathy is, ooh, it's bad, uh-huh. No, you want a sandwich? Empathy is a choice, and it's a vulnerable choice, because in order to connect with you, I have to connect with something in myself that knows that feeling. Rarely, if ever, does an empathic response begin with at least. And we do it all the time. Because you know what? Someone just shared something with us that's incredibly painful, and we're trying to silver lining it. I don't think that's a verb, but I'm using it as one. We're trying to put the silver lining around it. So, I had a miscarriage. Oh, at least you know you can get pregnant. I think my marriage is falling apart. At least you have a marriage. John's getting kicked out of school. At least Sarah is an A student. But one of the things we do sometimes in the face of very difficult conversations is we try to make things better. If I share something with you that's very difficult, I'd rather you say, I don't even know what to say right now. I'm just so glad you told me. Because the truth is, rarely can a response make something better. What makes something better is connection.
Stuff, huh? You know, after watching this video for the first time, I immediately thought of this story in John. And it gives a clear example of what empathy is. In this story, Jesus interacts with some close friends that find themselves in a pit just like this. And what I'd like for you to do is turn with me to John 11. I'd like for you to watch Jesus' reaction, what he does here in this situation. Again, John 11. And we're given this glimpse into empathy, Jesus style, if you will. The story starts with Jesus and his disciples being notified by Mary and Martha that their brother, Lazarus, is very ill. By the time that Jesus arrives on the scene, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. First, Martha pulls Jesus aside and says, gee, I wish you would have been here. You could have healed him before he died. She then fetches her sister, and then we're going to pick up in verse 32 here. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. See the pain that she's feeling there? When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Let's stop right there. I encourage you to reread the whole story later on today, if you would. But right now I want to land on that moment where Jesus wept, where it says Jesus wept. Jesus showed empathy there. He knew he was about ready to raise Lazarus, right? He understood that this was going to happen. Why did he weep? He could have just said, you know, stop crying. It's okay. You know who I am. Everything's going to be okay. But he didn't do this. What he's doing here, he is crawling into that pit described in that video. He's sharing in the feelings with Mary and Martha. He's showing empathy. He's showing grace. Jesus models the fact that, and this is an important one, true empathy moves us to action. Let me repeat that again. True empathy moves us to action. He didn't just sympathize with Mary and Martha. He could have stopped at sympathy. He could have said, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry for your loss. And stopped right there, couldn't he? Wouldn't have been bad. But in this close relationship, he was moved to tears. He grieved with the family of Lazarus. He took time to be present in their lives. He took time to take on their pain. He took time to walk in their pain. And let's not forget, in the end, he took time to bring Lazarus back to life, didn't he? And by doing every one of these things, what Jesus did is he was creating a further sense of safety and trust with Mary and Martha. Now, let's go a step further than this, and let's just embrace the reality that the only reason why, really, if you think about it, that Jesus is walking the earth is because of God's empathy for us. God showed empathy for us. God, by his actions, showed us that empathy is the beginning of love. Empathy is grace-filled. Grab your Bibles again and turn with me to Hebrews 4, if you will. We're going to look at verses 14 through 16 of Hebrews 4. And I think there's a great description of this empathy. The writer states it this way: "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." What we're talking about today and throughout this whole series is grace within our relationships, the people closest to us, our friends, our family, our children, our spouses. This is about understanding that we need to feel safety in those relationships, right? It's understanding that we need to provide grace in those relationships. And to take it further, we need to provide safety in those relationships by providing grace in those relationships. An illustration I think that we all can relate to here today. I was thinking back to the days when I first started dating my wife, Mary. I remember that first date really well. You guys think about that special someone in your life, that first date, that special first date. I've seen people look at each other. It's kind of nice. You know, I spent more time prepping for that date than any other date moving forward with her. You know, I shaved. I'm not shaving anymore, I guess. I showered. I used deodorant. I smelled my clothes before I put them on, guys. You know what I'm talking about? I put my best foot forward, didn't I? Why did I do that? It's because I didn't want to be rejected. I did not feel completely safe to be myself, so I was putting forth this better version of Rob. You guys understand that? You kind of track with me? Fast forward now to today. When we go out now, do you think I still go through those initial date calisthenics? I don't. Why don't I? It's because I've reached this point of safety in our relationship where I'm completely who I am. I've experienced safety in my relationship with Mary where I can feel I can be me. And that safety has allowed me to be secure in who I am. Unfortunately, though, that security can go sideways at times, can't it? With time, we can find ourselves going down this path of familiarity that actually sabotages those safe relationships. It is then that embracing empathy can bring us back to safety. Let me illustrate with a personal story here. I've often joked about God giving me the gift of sarcasm. I think a few of us have probably used that as an excuse. I love ironic humor. Unfortunately, sarcasm, though, can easily go down the path of insulting or making fun of somebody very easily. A few years ago, Mary and I were out amongst friends, and amongst those friends, I felt kind of free to be myself. And thought I was being funny. What I didn't see was I was being myself by sarcastically bringing Mary down. And what I thought was funny, she did not. Afterwards, Mary confronted me, and she told me with grace that my actions and words actually made her feel hurt and unsafe. That was a dagger. That hurt. That hurt. My first reaction, of course, was to defend myself, to explain my marvelous sense of humor, of course. Instead, though, I held back on that, and I listened, and I tried to look through her lenses. How was it that she was feeling? What would she do? What would I do if she did the same thing to me? What was she actually feeling? How could I respond in a way that she was more free to be her true self as God sees her? That grace moment by Mary inspired me to respond in a graceful way towards her. I like to think that that moment was a defining moment in our relationship, actually. The need for empathy was realized by both of us and embraced by both of us, actually. So these illustrations, they're fine and dandy, they're great. If nothing else, they illustrate the fact that I've learned, sometimes slowly, lessons in my relationships with others. I've learned that showers and clean clothes are always good, all the time, guys. I've learned that my sarcasm, though entertaining to myself, can be hurtful to others. But this series is not about working on changing our behaviors, is it? Isn't it about what drives us to change? Or more accurately, who drives us to change? Jonathan started today with this truth that God's grace frees us to be who we are. Then he asked that tough question. When I looked at it again this morning, it burns. Are those closest to you more themselves because of you? Are they feeling comfortable with being the person that God has made them? Are they still in performance mode, trying to be perfect in your presence, like that first date mentality? Philip Yancey writes about grace, and he has this great little quote here I just fell in love with. Imperfection is the prerequisite for grace. Light only gets in through cracks. Light only gets in through cracks. Am I embracing the imperfections in the ones closest to me, recognizing that my imperfections are equally present and graced over by the love of Jesus? God recognized me with all my cracks. And now he's calling me to do the same thing in my relationships with others. And if I really analyze this deeper, my relationships with those around me, how I accept them and how I treat them within their imperfections, it really is proof of the depth of my relationship with Jesus Christ, isn't it? Are we experiencing the truth of God's grace so much that we cannot help but provide the same grace to those around us and freeing them to be themselves? Through empathy, are we making them feel safe enough to not feel the need to perform like they did when we first met them? Last week, we hit a little bit on 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you want to turn there, a great reminder here. Verses 17 through 19. Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation." Let that be our grounding point. Real grace starts with the experience of God's gracious love. His empathy for us is evidenced in his actions through Jesus Christ. Remember the definition of grace that we've been processing through this whole series, and Jonathan reminded us of it earlier on, but grace is not giving each other what we deserve. That is God's heart for each of us. It's not about our love for Christ, but the experience of his love for us. If you try to recreate grace on your own, it's selfish and self-serving. These verses here, though, remind us that it isn't just about us changing our behaviors. It isn't just about us being a new creation. It's about how we see our relationships as new creations as well. As we truly experience the love outlined in 2 Corinthians there, then and only then can we start seeing those others in our close relationships from the point of view of Christ, that the new has come. After all, this is our true calling, isn't it? To love God and to love others as God has loved us. To provide grace in our relationships as God has provided grace to us. I'd like to take this moment to call the worship team up, if you would, please. As we close today, I'd really love for you to try to take this to heart. Try to pray through this with yourself as well, but pray that this message would penetrate each of us this morning and affect us in ways that would affect our closest relationships. Can we pray, please? God, I thank you so much for the grace that you have showed and continue to show each of us. Thank you for the model of grace shown through Jesus. May this resonate within each of us. God, may this truth be so overwhelming that we cannot help but to apply it in our relationships with those closest to us. And God, may this application of the truth of grace and empathy create safety within those relationships and allow those individuals to discover who you created them to be. In Christ's name, amen.